this, and then we'll get to the message for this morning. Number 689. Let's stand if you can. Good singing, everybody. Good things to sing about, too. All right, let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, last week I had on the PowerPoint projector here the Kingdom of God sheet. Does anybody need one of these? Brother Dave has a few here. I hope that some of you have your copy from last week. I didn't have time really to get it set up and projected up on the wall. So, you know, if you have one nearby or if some of you share it, you can all kind of be looking at it, because I'm going to be talking about it today a little bit. In Matthew chapter 13, last week we read the account of the Lord coming out of the house and sitting by the seaside. Actually had to get in a ship and pull it away from the shore a little bit in order to speak to the multitudes who were standing on the shore listening to him preach. And then he spake in verses 3 through 9 the parable of the sower. And interesting words in verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Very important words there, and also a verse that the New Modern Versions have corrupted based upon Westcott and Hort's Greek New Testament, which is the basis for all the New Modern Versions, unlike the King James, which is based upon the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament. It differs, that is, the KJV differs from all the rest of the modern versions, because they say this in verse 9, who hath ears, let him hear. The words to hear are left out. And it's important that those be there, because the Lord is about to say, some people hear, but they don't really hear. Some people see, but they don't really see. He is never so blind who will not see, okay? There are people like that who have their eyesight but refuse to see. Imagine such a thing as that. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 10, now I will read this down through verse 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them And I believe he has reference to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, who though they listened to Jesus, they weren't really hearing. Though they saw him, they really weren't seeing. Now the blind man was made to see, and after that, he saw better than they who could see. Because he had eyes to see spiritual things, ears to hear. How about the deaf that the Lord made to hear? Well, how come they follow the Lord, but these religious leaders of Israel who know the scriptures? They search the scriptures. They know them. And yet they don't see the fulfillment of it right in front of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to speak to you in a way that the only way you're going to grab a hold of what I'm saying is if you really have ears to hear. If you really have eyes to see. A lot of people play around with spiritual things. Some even play around with Christian things, the things of our Bible. And yet they really never come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember how we pulled in that passage from, I think it's 2 Peter, how it had been better if they had not known the way of salvation? Then if after hearing it, they pull away, it'd been better for them never to have heard. Isn't that something? Wow. Well, he's going to give them things in mystery form here to them. Verse 12, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That almost doesn't sound fair, does it? You know, if you just take that verse out and try to, you know, decipher that or interpret it. But when we're talking about, if you don't have ears to hear, even the things that you think you have are going to be taken away from you. And those of you who do have ears to hear, I'm going to give you even more things to hear and understand and enjoy and be blessed with. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Wow. This was said by Isaiah, you know, hundreds of years before Christ. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Now the Lord's using that scripture to explain why people and these religious leaders of Israel don't see the truth and don't follow him and don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. They should be bowing their knee to the king of Israel. But they don't. In fact, they've tried to kill him. They've consulted to put him to death. They try to trip him up with questions. They asked him for a sign. He'd already healed people and things. And he says, then there'll only be one sign given you. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. And you'll soon see it. And even that they won't believe. So, verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. This is still Isaiah. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, I remember reading this as a young child. I kind of had a hard time grabbing a hold of that. It almost sounds like the Lord doesn't want to save anybody. He'd rather keep them in darkness. But that's not what it means. What it means is, if you don't really have ears to hear, you're not going to understand. And I'm going to send my prophets. In fact, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to speak to you things that you're going to purposely close your ears to and shut your eyes to. And you're going to do it. And the thing about it is, you're going to do this because unless you do hear it and I convert you. But I'm not going to do that. Because if you don't come with ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind and a heart to really understand, I'm not going to convert you. You're not going to get saved. You're not going to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 16. Now he's not referring to the religious leaders who are unbelieving. Now he's talking to his disciples. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. He's talking to his disciples. And your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets, including Isaiah, who we just quoted, many prophets and righteous men, you know, if we could list a bunch of righteous men in the Old Testament, you know, who would come to your mind as you've read your Old Testament through, you know? Righteous men. How about, you know, what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Elisha,
Moses.
Enoch was not, for God took him. He was walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord one day, next thing you know, he's up in heaven. Wow. Who? Daniel. The Lord brings them into the picture here. He says, and of course, all the prophets of the Old Testament, you could have named every one of them, you know. That many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know, the prophets of the Old Testament talked about this kingdom of God that you see on your paper here, okay? They talked about this. And sometimes they were talking about, see over on the left-hand side, the cross. You see that there? Sometimes they were talking about the suffering servant, how he would die. And then they were talking about over in the kingdom section there, when he comes back from heaven, the millennial kingdom. You see up there it says kingdom of the Son of Man. Then they were talking about his great kingdom that he was going to have. And you can probably just imagine if you could place yourself there, take away all that you know about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven today. I mean, just kind of erase it out of your mind and go sit yourself back there with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Enoch, who the book of Jude tells us he prophesied about the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints. I mean, you got these things going on. And you're back there looking out in the future and you're seeing a great king coming and a great kingdom coming. But then you see, but he's going to die. It appears in some of the scriptures that he's dying. The psalmist writes about him dying. And those of his own household hating him. And you look at him and say, I can't figure that out. But that's what it says. Lord, is that what you really want me to write? I'm a ready writer. I got my pen ready. Is this what you want me to say? Yes, write it down. There it is, folks. That's the message of the Lord. What does it mean, Prophet Isaiah? I don't know. But there it is. You got to believe it. Maybe another prophet will come along and he'll soon tell us. Oh, yes. And that prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he came. He revealed himself. They rejected him. He said, all right, then I'll speak in parables unto you. Lest you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and I convert you. Ooh. Nope. Without a heart, that's right. And even Isaiah talked about it. Lord, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Isaiah says. And the Lord came into this earth and walked on this earth, and the same problem was there. Oh, they were worshiping God. They had the temple and the sacrifices, the priesthood. It was all in place. But they couldn't recognize who Jesus Christ was. Even with all the signs and the proof and the confirmations of who he was, they couldn't see him. And folks, it hasn't changed. It's still the same today. Still the same today. They cannot see. And the devil has really blinded their minds. And the parable of the sower is placed right where it is there because it's an example of what's happening. The four grounds upon which the word of God falls. And the three responses which are negative and the one which is the positive one. It's placed right there at the right spot. I know I didn't read it. I read it last week, if you remember. It's right where it needs to be. To start this off of what? The Lord talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. Christ's revelation of a kingdom in mystery form. That's what we're looking at here. I think this gentleman way back years ago put this chart together that I handed out to you. And for those of you listening on the internet, we will have this loaded up for you to click on so you can open up and take a look at it yourself. But it's about the kingdom of God. And within the kingdom of God, there is a kingdom of heaven. Notice that? Notice the big circle around says kingdom of God. Then on the inside, there's a kingdom of heaven going on there. And the kingdom of heaven has a beginning, I believe, at the birth of Christ and until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Then the kingdom of Jesus Christ just goes on into the kingdom of God into eternity. The kingdom of God kind of is a bigger circle encompassing all this. Within the kingdom of heaven, you also have the rejection of Christ by Israel and the starting of the church and the ending of the church within this kingdom of heaven. And some of the parables very obviously are talking about the church age. But don't think that the church is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is something bigger than just the church. The church is inside the kingdom of heaven, but it is not the kingdom of heaven. Part of it, but not the beginning and ending of it. All encompassing. This is where a lot of teachers get mixed up because they start applying things which are for Israel. Over there on the right-hand side, the millennial kingdom, perfect kingdom, the tribulation time and things like that, they'll mix those things up with the church age because they want to say that the church represents the kingdom of heaven. No, it doesn't. The church is a mystery which was not revealed in the Old Testament. But the millennial kingdom is also a mystery, but it was revealed in the Old Testament. They talked about a time when there would be a king ruling. Amos, Hosea talk about a time when the things of earth are going to be totally different than they are now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Here we are in the church age, but I don't see the one who gets the crop out, what's that called? The reaper. I do not see the reaper overtaking the sower in our world today. Okay? As hard as they try with the Environmental Protection Agency and everything else, they're not getting it close to that at all. In fact, they're making it worse, I believe. So that's not in the church age. But they want to stick it in there and get the church involved in that. And that's why a lot of church groups get involved with these environmental programs. Why? Because they're trying to bring the kingdom in. And we're not going to bring the kingdom in. Who's we are not? The church is not going to bring the kingdom in. The church is a different entity and it's separate from Israel. It's made up of both Jew and Gentile. And it's something that was not known about prior in the Old Testament. Now, can you see some types of it? Yes. But certainly the people back then didn't see those types. We only see them because we're living in the church age. And you kind of look back and you say, boy, isn't that a beautiful picture of Christ in the church? Especially with Boaz and Ruth. That's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church, a Gentile bride. And there are various other places where it pops out at you. But obviously, if you were living back there, you wouldn't have said, "Oh, I see Boaz and Ruth. Oh, yeah, that's a picture of Christ and his church." They had no idea that was going to take place. It was not known. It's a mystery. What's a mystery? The church age. It's no longer a mystery because it's been revealed now. But up until it was revealed, it was a mystery. And the Apostle Paul was given the responsibility of revealing this mystery to us. That's why most of your Bibles, if we could look at them today, if you've had your Bible for any length of time, I would say pretty much that the epistles of Paul, John, Peter, are probably worn out more than the rest of your Bible. I could pretty much say that's the way it is. That's the way it's been with my Bibles. I've had quite a few, and I know some of you have had them. And every once in a while you come around and show me your brand new Bible. I want to see that Bible in about 2 years from now. Show it to me then. Don't show me your new Bible. Show me your old Bible. Because I'm going to find out something about you if you show me your old Bible. You know that? I'm going to find out. If I find that your Old Testament is just worn out and the New Testament looks brand new, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to teach you. You need to spend some time on this side. Okay? You need to spend some time in the new. Not that you don't read the old. You do need to do that. Because you get a lot of counsel and admonition from the old to understand some of the things in the new. But your New Testament better be pretty wore out compared to the old. See, I'm not going to explain this whole chart to you. I gave it out to you for your use, for your own look at. Because we're going to be going through some of these parables that you see mentioned inside on the left where it says the visible church, then the invisible church, the pearl, that's a parable. The parable of the wheat and the tares, which grow together. During this time, the good fish, the bad fish, the leaven, the mustard tree, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Those are within the church age time. But they also include Israel's response and good response, bad response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, notice, I like the way he split the church up into a visible church and an invisible church. And that's what I want to say about now. The visible church is the one you can see. And it takes in a lot of people who are not saved. And who are saved. Takes in them both, okay? But inside that visible church, you have the invisible church. And that is the one you want to belong to, okay? You want to be in that church. An invisible church. Oh, I don't want to be, invisible. Well, you do. You want to be in that one. Because that's the true church. That's the church where the people have ears to hear. And eyes to see. And they've been converted and saved. And you know as well as I do that there are a lot of people who are in a church that even may have the name of my Savior as the title of the church that they go to. And they are not any more saved than that stone out in the driveway. They do not understand the glories of the cross, the blessing of the empty tomb, the victory that Christ has won for us. They don't see the awfulness of their sin, which demanded such a price to be paid. They see none of these things. It's sad, but they're part of the visible church. And in several of the parables the Lord's going to give, he's going to say, yeah, here's the one group and here's another group. This is the false, here's the true. It's going to be taking place within the kingdom of heaven, which is inside the kingdom of God, which has the kingdom of heaven, though, has a beginning and an ending time to it. And it's going to go on into eternity as the kingdom of God. You only find the term kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. The other Gospels refer to it as the kingdom of God. So it's not that they're saying something different. It's just you got to realize one is within the other. And I think whoever did this, Clarence Larkin, he did a pretty good job of putting it all together. And we will, so, you know, you just might want to keep it around in the fly leaf of your Bible or something like that as we go through. And you might hear me say some things as we hit some of the other parables. And you go, oh, that was back there on that chart. Kind of take a look at it, see where it sits. I think it's a pretty good tool for studying what we're about to enter into. And I'm going to stop right there. In that, I won't stop right there. I'll say one more thing. The visible church, you can put all the Protestant denominations in that visible church. You can put Roman Catholicism in that visible church. You can put all the charismatics, Pentecostals, and all the rest in there. Some of the people that are in those groups may actually be in the invisible church. You know what the difference is? If they really, by faith, have trusted Jesus Christ or not. Now, I do believe they need to get out of those apostate liberal churches. They need to get out of there. They need to find a good Bible-believing church. But I will say for some, they can't find one in their location where they're at, because they live in a spiritually destitute area. Or there's no missionary there. Or there's no church there for them that's really taken a stand. And so they're kind of like stuck there. But I'm an independent Baptist who believes that you don't actually have to have your name on a membership list in order to be in the invisible church of Jesus Christ. Now, that's heresy in some Baptist circles. Well, that's too bad. All right? I do not believe by the raising of hands and voting and majority vote of the membership of the church that that enters anyone into the body of Christ. I don't believe that. Not for one second do I believe that. Nor do I believe that by that same people can vote someone out of the body of Christ. And if it were the case in some of these groups, that means you don't even go up in the rapture because you don't have your membership on a roll of one of the local only churches. I don't believe that either. I believe you're put into that body by a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's a baptism he does. And you better have that baptism, or you can have all the water baptisms in the world and it isn't going to get you any closer to the reality of being in Christ. He said, well, don't you do water baptism? Yeah, I sure do, and I believe you should do it. If you've been saved, you ought to become a candidate to be put underwater by your pastor, okay? You just said I'm already okay. I had that spirit baptism. I know. But even the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist in water. It's an outward testimony of what's already taken place inside. It's one of the two things that the Lord ordained for the church to do. Number one, baptize. And number two, what we did this morning, the Lord's Supper or communion, as we call it. So if you're saved and not been water baptized, you need to do it. Not to get to heaven. No, you're already going there. You're going. Yep. No doubt about it. But you're just not doing something the Lord has asked you to do. Why do you have to do? Because it shows the death, burial, and resurrection as a public testimony and your own identification by faith in what Christ has done for you when he died for you, was buried for you, and rose again. And you can tell people, yep, I've been baptized. I did that. Why'd you do that? To get to heaven? No, because I'm already going to heaven. I did that. All right. Well, you let me know if you're saved, haven't been baptized. You say, you know what, preacher? Schedule a time. Let's get it done. All right? You let me know because you ought to do it. You ought to do it. Acts 2:41 in the very beginning of the church age. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people got baptized. Whew. Wow. Isn't that something? All right. We'll close after Cheryl gets her question answered. And let's say he dies before he can get baptized.
Well, he's not able to even get
right. So what will happen? Yeah. Nothing. Nothing. No, I don't sprinkle.
No,
I know what you mean. No, we if we do it, we'd have to dunk him under. But you know what? He may not be physically able. That's why, you know, you make decisions that are right to be made at the time the Lord's working on your heart. That's when you do it. Because you may get to a point you can't do something now that you would like to do. William should have got saved when he was 30 instead of 50, you know. But he didn't. Here he is. People don't get saved until sometimes they're heading right out of this world. They're on a deathbed. The thief on the cross. There's no way he was going to get baptized. And they were baptizing already. The disciples were baptizing people even then. So where's the thief on the cross? I think he'll be greeting us when we get to heaven. He'll be greeting us. Wow. What a time that's going to be. But you should make decisions that are right and good when you have the opportunity and the ability to do it. Don't wait till you can't do it anymore. And don't wait till you're too sick you can't do it anymore. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to think about that then and that day. Well, how do you know, Pastor? I know. I know. I'm telling you what. I'm always seem to be thinking about what I could have done or should have done over all the years. And who knows now what I'm not going to be able to accomplish, you know, due to what's going on. And you're going to think about that when it comes for your turn. You're going to think about it. So you know what? Do it. Serve the Lord now. Be a witness now. Do the things you know you should do. The first thing you got to do is get saved. Then you ought to get baptized. Then you ought to join a good Bible-believing church if there's one around you. And by the way, those of you listening on the internet, if there isn't one around you, maybe you ought to think about starting one. Well, how do you do? I don't have a belt. You can start it in your own living room. And let God take it from there. And he will do great things. He's good. He's good God. He loves the things about his son being done in our hearts and lives. So I said I was done about 10 minutes ago, didn't I? All right. Yeah. As Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you. All right, well, let's go. We'll be back tonight. We'll say some more things to you tonight out of the book of Hebrews, which is a grand book. Oh, I love the book of Hebrews. All right, pray. Our Father, thank you for opening up our eyes and our ears and our mind to the understanding of things. And oh, how we pray that people around us whom we can see are not aware of what's going on. Some of them are playing church, playing Christianity, or they got their own religion. They're playing that as well. They cannot see. Oh, help us to be a witness to them. May the Spirit of God be able to use our testimony so as to pull the blinders off their eyes, so that the glorious light of the gospel can shine in unto them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.